take your Bible and open to the book of Philemon. Hopefully by now it's easier to find Philemon than it was 5 weeks ago if you've been with us. We're in week five of our study here, but if you haven't, then you can find it right before the book of Hebrews in your Bible there. Again, we've been looking at this letter, and last time we looked at Paul's appeal, or really Paul's request that he had of his dear friend Philemon. And what was that request? Well, it was basically, Philemon, I want you to welcome back this man Onesimus. This man, yes, he had done you wrong, but I want you to forgive him, and I want you to welcome him back with open arms. Today we're going to continue to look at this appeal or this request that Paul has. I'm going to pick it up in verse 12. We looked at verse 12 last week, but I want to read that again and read through verse 17. Here Paul says, I am sending him, referring to Onesimus, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Last week, we saw the sweet relationship that Paul and Philemon had. And not only did Paul have a sweet relationship with Philemon, but he also had a sweet relationship with this man, Onesimus. And we saw this in verse 12, didn't we, where Paul said, I'm sending him back to you, but know this, he has my very heart. My heart and my soul, they're with this man. And we saw the deep, deep love that Paul had for this man, Onesimus. And not only did he have a deep love for this man, but Paul said, this man is very useful to me. He's been a great benefit to me in the ministry. We saw this back in verse 11 when he said this to Philemon. Formerly, he who was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Now, some of you in your Bibles, you may have a footnote for that name Onesimus. And you may find a footnote that says something like this. In my Bible, in the bottom, it says, Onesimus means useful. And so that was actually his name. Now, it was common in that day for people to give slaves or bond servants the name Onesimus, kind of like a nickname, because it meant useful, which was a good thing to have that in that day. But we see here that a change had taken place in the life of this man, Onesimus. Well, what brought about this change? The answer is Jesus Christ. You see, as this man, Onesimus, turned away from his sins, and he turned to trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, a great change began to happen in his life. This man who was once probably didn't like to have anyone over him, and we learn that he may have stolen some things from Philemon. This man who was considered useless was now considered useful because of the great change that God had brought about in his life. And one thing that we see that is consistent throughout the Bible, or throughout the New Testament especially, is that when someone comes to believe, truly, genuinely believe in Jesus Christ, there is a change that takes place after they put their faith in Jesus Christ. We see this throughout. Let's look at one example in Luke chapter 19. Now, if you grew up in Sunday school and church and they give you the top 52 Bible stories of the year, this is likely one of those that you heard. Some of you may remember a song if you went to Sunday school about a wee little man who climbed a sycamore tree. This is what this account is about. Let's look at Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. What do we see here in this man, Zacchaeus, a man who was guilty of fraud and extortion? He was a chief tax collector, and so he would not only get his portion, but he would get beyond that. And when he met Jesus, there was a transformation that took place. And he wanted to right some wrongs that had happened. He wanted to pay back those, not just pay him back, but pay him back four times, which was actually according to the Old Testament law. He wanted to obey God. We see there was obedience that came, a change that came when this man Zacchaeus met the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we call repentance. This is biblical repentance. And you know what? This is what happens when Jesus comes into our house as well. And by our house, I don't mean our physical house, that concrete thing with wood and vinyl siding. Not that house, but this house right here. When Jesus comes to dwell in this house, our hearts, there's a change that begins to take place. And not only begins to take place, but keeps on happening throughout our lives, an ongoing change that happens. When Jesus comes to dwell in our hearts, we're aware of, number one, the holiness of God, because Jesus is holy. We're also aware of our own sinfulness, how we have broken the laws of God. And then we're brought to the cross, where justice and mercy meet. And we come to see that we can be forgiven of all of our sins. And Jesus now takes up residence within our hearts. Let me ask you, when someone begins to live in your house for a day, or maybe they stay for a weekend, or for a week, do you get to know that person just a little bit? I think you do, don't you? You get to know them. And same thing, when Jesus comes to live in our hearts and in our lives, we get to know Jesus and he affects our lives. This is what salvation is all about. And so Jesus says to this man, Zacchaeus, today salvation came to this house. Salvation came to the heart of Zacchaeus because Jesus saw repentance and a changed life, evidence of true salvation, true genuine faith. So let me ask each of you, has there been a change? And is there an ongoing change that continues to take place in your life because of faith in Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if a change has happened because you went to AA. Maybe AA helped you to stop drinking, which is a great thing. I'm not asking you if a change has happened because you went to a yoga class and experienced some kind of inner peace. I'm not asking if change has taken place because you read a book, 7 Steps on How to Be a Better Version of Yourself. You now handle your money better. You're a better family man or family woman. All these things that you're better at. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking this, has a change taken place because of Jesus Christ? Because of him, because he is in your life. Has that happened? we see that as Paul ministered to professing believers, this was a great burden of his heart, to see evidence of Jesus alive and well in the hearts of the people. And so he writes this to the people in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" Again, Paul here basically says, hey, you can test yourself. How about that? You can take a self-test. Some of you ladies did that to find out you're expecting a baby, right? You can test yourself on that. Well, Paul says this, you can know whether or not you belong to God and you have everlasting life if this is the test, if Christ is in you. If Jesus is not in you, then you've failed the test, you flunked the test. Is Jesus in you? And so it's good for us from time to time to do some self-examination, to put ourselves under God's microscope, so to say, and put ourselves under there and ask ourselves, what do we see? Do we see any yearnings for God and his righteousness and his will and his holiness? Are these some yearnings of our heart, or our desires simply for ourselves and making our life better and these kinds of things? What do we see in our lives? You see, and if we only see a life that is simply devoted on my life and a better me and a better will for me, then that should serve as a wake-up call. Because if Jesus is in us, guess what we're going to want? We're going to want to pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. We're going to want to grow in holiness and grow in godliness. It does not mean that we'll never, ever wrestle with sin. As Paul would say in Romans 7, there are things that we do that we don't want to do. There are things that we know we should do and we don't do them. I'm not talking about the Christian struggle with sin. I'm talking about a passion and a pursuit of God that comes because Jesus is in your life. Again, I can't answer that for you, but you can answer that. Is Christ in my heart? Is Christ in my life? And like Paul, my prayer and my hope is that each and every one of you would know this one thing, that Jesus has come into my life. Jesus resides in my heart because I've put my faith in him. I've trusted in him. And so as we look back at this man Onesimus, we could see that Paul could say with confidence, hey, I'm sending this guy back to you, but know this, he's a changed man. Don't worry about him taking stuff. Don't worry about him being a lazy worker. He's going to be diligent. He's going to be faithful to God because Christ is in his life and he is going to be useful to you. Therefore, welcome this guy back with open arms. Well, the second thing I want us to see from our passage today is that Paul did not want to force Philemon to welcome him back or even to allow Onesimus to stay with the Apostle Paul. We see this back in verse 14 of our passage when Paul says, I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would be spontaneous or of your own accord, of your own will, rather than me forcing you to do it. Now, let me ask you, does Paul challenge and plead with Philemon? Yes, he does. But there's a fine line between challenging and pleading and forcing someone to do something, isn't there? For example, let's just say that I was going to force all of you guys to read your Bible for 30 minutes a day. Now, is reading your Bible 30 minutes a day, is that a good thing? Yeah, that's an awesome thing. So let's say I got a bylaw committee together and we changed the bylaws of our church to read this way. You will read the Bible for 30 minutes a day as a member of Christian Faith Chapel. And if you don't read your Bible for 30 minutes a day, you're no longer a member of Christian Faith Chapel. Let me ask you, what do you think would bring me as a pastor greater joy? To know that you're reading your Bible because the bylaws are forcing you to, or because you're reading your Bible because you love Jesus and you want to know Jesus more and draw closer to him. What do you think? Obviously, number two, right? Because you want to. Not because you're compelled or forced to, but because it's a desire of your heart to do that. And this was Paul's heart with Philemon. He didn't want to force him to do that. He just wanted him to willingly do that from a willing heart. And we see this not only in Philemon's life, but really Paul had this intention for every believer. Listen to what he says to the church in Corinth again in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21. Paul says this kind of in a tongue of cheek. Paul, as you know, when he wrote to the Corinthians, sometimes he used holy sarcasm. He says this here. He says, "What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit?" Now, the context here is many of those in Corinth were not taking Paul very seriously. They said, "Ah, that Paul, he's just blowing hot air. He's just puffing smoke, that Paul. You don't need to listen to what he says." They were arrogant toward Paul. And so Paul says, "Hey, guys, you know, how do you want me to come? Do you want me to come sharing God's truth in a loving, gentle way? Or do you want me to come and turn some tables over? How do you want it?" See, Paul certainly wanted to come in a gentle spirit. He wanted to edify the church. He didn't want to bring things that would actually bring destruction to the church, but he wanted to edify the church. And so Paul says, what would you rather see, the gentle Paul who seeks to edify the church, or the Paul who says, "Wake up, or else the wrath of God will fall upon you, or else the judgment of God is going to fall upon your heads"? And Paul said, you'd much rather see the gentle, loving Paul, wouldn't you? Paul had this great burden to see Christ formed in people. Again, as he watched people's life, and again, we can never know someone's heart, but when we hear see things, it can encourage us. I'll take, for example, Carl was talking about joining a Bible study at college. You know, that does my heart good to know that he's not doing that and maybe out partying every single night of the week, which I did when I was in college. And so, I turned around too, but to hear that is good. That's like evidence that God's working in his life. He has a desire to know God better, to fellowship, to see other people come to Christ. That's a good thing to see. Christ is being formed in his heart, in his life. And Paul had this burden to see Christ formed in the people that he preached the gospel to. And so listen to what he says to those poor Galatians in Galatians chapter 4, 19 and 20. He says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." If you know Galatians, Paul was perplexed and astonished because he came, he preached the gospel of grace, that it's grace alone and faith alone in Christ. And these people were reverting back to a works-based salvation. He said, "What are you guys doing? It's like I'm giving birth all over again." How many of you ladies are glad that it takes at least 9 months to bear a second child, right? To bear another child, right? Wouldn't it be really cool if like 2 weeks later you could give birth? I didn't think so. Nobody thought that wouldn't be very much fun, would it? No, but this is what Paul is saying. It's like I've just come and I've given birth to you, and now 2 weeks later, go back and give birth again. Oh, the pains of that. Because I want to see Christ formed in you. I want to see evidences of Christ alive and well in your heart and in your soul. Paul wanted, again, Philemon here to have a willing obedience, a willing heart. And that's evidence of Christ working in someone when there's a willingness to obey the things that we hear and read in the Word of God. And I pray that each of you today, your hearts are willing. When maybe a brother or sister comes and challenges you in a certain area, Maybe that you begin to do that and follow the Lord in that way. Do the will of God. Well, thirdly, the final thing I want to mention today is what's called the providence of God. It's simply God's sovereign power to orchestrate and to rule and to ordain all things that come to pass, his providence. And we see this in verse 15. Paul says this, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good." Again, Paul here knows that Onesimus had come to Christ, and now he's going to send him back to Philemon. And he sees God's hand in this. So he says this, "Gee, I don't know, Philemon, but maybe the reason God allowed all this to happen was so that Onesimus would eventually get saved and then come back to you as a more diligent, honest worker. And not only that, but he would come back to you as a brother in Christ." And a key word in this verse is the word perhaps. Paul says perhaps. Notice Paul doesn't say, "Hey, I know why all this happened, Philemon. I got an inside scoop into the secret will of God." He doesn't say that. He says, perhaps this is why this happened, so that he could come back to you. You see, not even Paul, who had a great number of spiritual gifts, not even he knew the secret will of God. But he said, perhaps. And it's good for us to say perhaps as well. Why should we say perhaps? Well, Deuteronomy 29:29, let's look at that. That tells us why. It says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." Here Moses is saying this, there are things that God has clearly revealed. The will of God, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. These are all things that are the will of God that he's revealed to you and to your children. Let them know those truths as well. But there are other things that are secret, that we don't know. We need to say, perhaps. Perhaps this is why God did A, B, or C. And not, "I know why. I know why there was an earthquake in California. It's because of their lifestyle, isn't it? All those people out there that don't live for the Lord, that's why." Or "I know why Billy got in a car accident, because he had an argument with his wife the night before. I know why. I know why this. I know why that." No, we should say, perhaps. Perhaps this is why that earthquake happened. Perhaps this is why this happened. We don't have that secret. We're not given the secret things that belong to the Lord, but those things that he has revealed to us. So again, please use that word perhaps. I'm almost there, Carter. Hang in with me. All right. He knows when it's almost time to wrap up, doesn't he? He's like, I want a cinnamon bun. Yeah. But not only do we not know the secret things of God, but we don't know the secret things of the hearts of people, do we? We don't know the motives of men's hearts, and so we can be guilty too of saying, "Well, I know why Tom was doing that, or Tom was doing this. I don't know his motives." But one day, we're told God is going to reveal that. Let's look at our final scripture for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." And so no matter what happens, we can take comfort in the fact that God is guiding all things according to the counsel of his will, leading up to that ultimate event, the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory. And so as we close today, as we close today, are you ready? Final question today is, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Are you ready? If Jesus came today, would you be in his kingdom or outside his kingdom? Would he say to you, "Welcome home, my child," or would he say, "Depart from me, I never, ever knew you"? And if you're not sure, then I would encourage you to please talk with me, talk with someone who does know the Lord, because eternity is a very, very, very long time, isn't it? And for us not to give eternity some deep, deep thought about where we will be. And the Bible is clear, there's only two places we can be, either heaven or hell. If that is true, then we need to take it serious. And so today I plead with each of you, take it serious. Take your soul seriously, because it will last forever and ever. When this body dies, our soul will go on. And so make sure that you've passed the test, that Jesus is indeed in your soul, that Jesus is in your life. He's in your heart. You've turned away from sin, and you've come to trust in Jesus. You believe that his blood cleanses all your sin, and you can be made new through faith in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd use even these what seem like minor details in a letter, use them in our own life. Lord, speak to us and encourage us, challenge us, help us, Lord, where we fall short of your glory. And Father, I pray for each and every person that is here today that has been made in your image and in your likeness, that they would know, that they can know where they will spend eternity. That if they have the Son, they have life. And if they don't have the Son, they don't have life. So Lord, I pray that today they would yield to Jesus Christ and surrender to him if they don't know him. And for those that do, may they rejoice in their salvation every single day. Oh, how great it is to us, Lord. We thank you for it. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.